course, I'm at the front. It's amazing how well that you sang that song. And in our Sunday school class this morning, we're studying we're studying about the Father that loves you. And, you know, it's just kind of funny that as you really begin to get a grip of how much God loves you, you sing differently. You don't sing because you're afraid and scared and all that. You sing because of your love.
Amen.
And just my observation with my ears, which are damaged, y'all were singing. And I love that. All right, I'm going to do something different. I need you to put your best smile on. I'm fixing to take a picture of all of you. Let's see if I can do this properly. There's a purpose. Okay. All right. Mary, you need to lean your head over. There you go. All right. Hey, if you just walked out of my picture, I'll put you near my mind. All
right. Right there by that button.
All right, on three, give me a cheese. One, two, three.
Cheese.
Now, why I did that, there's a purpose to everything. And I sit there this morning, and I was thinking, I'm about to preach on praying for one another. And I really want your pastor want to pray for you. And I started thinking, well, why don't I just take a snapshot this morning? And this week, when I'm praying, what I'm going to teach you this morning, you will know what I'm praying for you about. And hopefully, you will pray for me and other people you know that know Christ the same way. Because I want to talk to you this morning about praying from one another. And if you have your Bibles, open them up to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. We're taking this journey through the book of Colossians, which I named it Living Life on This Side of Heaven. You're not in heaven, you're here on earth, so how do you live? And I believe that the book of Colossians is a book that teaches us how to live on this side of heaven. Now, when you get to heaven, God's going to have it all taken care of. But right now, how do you and I live in the world that we live in? And I believe the book of Colossians addresses that very well. And last week, we talked about the verses basically 3 through 8, where Paul thanked God for this church in Colossae because the gospel, which is Jesus lived for you and Jesus died for you and Jesus was resurrected from the dead for you, that the gospel had started to change their lives. And the point being is that if you truly have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you should be changing. And actually, it's kind of interesting. In verses 3 through 8, in your Bible, it's many sentences, correct? In the Greek, it's one sentence. Paul was terrible. Well, actually, he wasn't terrible. The Greeks write differently. But Paul got talking about this church in Colossae, and he just didn't take a breath. He just kept going, right. And he was excited because this was a church where there was not a gospel. This was a church in the city of Colossae. And Epaphras, which he mentions, the only person he ever mentions by name in the introduction of his letters, a guy named Epaphras had accepted Jesus in Ephesus under Paul's ministry. And he went to Colossae and shared the gospel and started the church in Colossae. And Paul was just loving this guy. He was loving him because he lived the faith. But then you get to verse 9, and you think that other sentence was long. Really, verse 9 verse 20 is another sentence. Paul was just excited. And when he thought about these people, he couldn't shut up. He couldn't quit writing. He just kept writing all this stuff because he was so excited about this church and this church's potential. But in verses 9 through 14, Paul is going to teach you and me how we should pray for each other. Now, this prayer is not for a non-Christian. If you don't know Christ, this doesn't apply to you. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you have family that believes in Jesus Christ, this is the way to pray. And Paul gives it in a very, I think, concise and beautiful way about how to pray for one another. And what I took that picture because this week when I sit down sometime on Monday or Tuesday, I'm going to look at that. And I'm going to look at every picture, every teenager, every kid, every adult. And then I'm going to head to that prayer and pray that for you. And I challenge you to do the same because I really believe, listen, you want revival to break out in the church? Get on your knees. We think we've got to have an evangelist come in and step on our toes. No. When you read the scripture, if you and I start praying for one another, if you pray for these teenagers, if you pray for these kids that know Christ, if you pray for each other the way that Paul prays here, revival will break out. You see, revival is for those who know Christ to be lit up again. And I love this picture. I love this picture of how to pray for one another. So look at verse 9. Verse 9, let's just start there. Paul said, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Let's stop there. One of the things that happens a lot of times is when someone makes the decision that we want them to make as Christians, which is to place their faith in Christ, once they make that decision, a lot of the times we let up in our prayer life for them. Well, they got it done. You know, they made a decision. They got baptized. I quit. I'm done. But that's not what Paul does here. Paul's thinking about these Christians. And he basically is saying, he keeps praying for them. He can't stop praying for them. These people who've already accepted Christ, these people who started a church in an area where there was no church, he can't stop praying for them. And I believe the reason is because he knows they're the future of what's going to happen in that community. A lot of times we let up, we quit praying. We say, "Well, they got it. They accepted Christ. They're members of the church. We can, whoo, we're good." That's not what Paul did. Paul kind of like turned up the prayer. And if you look at your outline, there's only two things I'm going to share with you about what to pray for, and. If you look at your outline, it says you place the name in there. That is so you can place the name in there. I'm going to use the name Julie because quite obviously I can't pray for Bill. Well, I guess I can. I'd rather somebody else do it. But what I want you to do is in that blank of someone you know who claims to know him, I want you to make it a commitment to pray this prayer for them. Because if they really know him, it will change them. Now, before I start into verse 9 anymore, you need three things. Number one, you need a Bible. I've gone back to carrying my Bible instead of my iPad because I make notes and I put my favorite verses and I just need it. But I know there's some of you modern people that got to have your phone. That's fine. Turn your phone on or turn to Colossians, because how in the world is God going to speak to you if you won't listen to Him? And if you don't have your Bible, if you don't read your Bible, you are not listening to Him.
Amen.
So you need Scripture. The second thing, you need a relationship with Christ. So if you're a believer, or you know a believer, this is the prayer that you pray for them. And then the third thing, you need the Holy Spirit to teach you what I'm going to teach you. If you have your Bible open, and if you're a believer, and if you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, He will do it. I can't teach you spiritual truth. It's impossible. But the Holy Spirit can use me and the Scripture to teach you truth. So here it is. Here's the first prayer found in verse 9. It says, I pray that God will fill Julie with the knowledge of His will. My prayer is for my wife, that she would have knowledge of His will for her life. And if she has a knowledge of God's will for her life, and I have a knowledge of God's will for my life, together we have a knowledge of God's will for our marriage. And what he says here, and I love this, you gotta get into this. He says in verse 9, he says, we ask continually. What does he ask for? They continually ask God to fill. That word fill is very important. I've circled it. It says that you've got to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, with all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So here's the deal. The very first step is coming to know Christ. But that is what we focus on. Yes, you accept Christ. Yes, you follow Him in baptism. Yes, you're a member of a church. But what is more important, and where we're failing, where I'm failing you, is not praying properly for you. Where we're failing is we need to be asking God to show everyone in this room His will, His plan for your life. Now, it's interesting that word fill is the tense, it's in the passive tense. And I love that because here's what it means. It means God fills you, you don't learn what to do. In other words, a lot of times we think, oh, I'm just going to study my Bible, take another Bible study. That's not filling. What we need to pray is that God will fill you, which means the word fill means to make full or to complete. That God will give you as a believer a complete understanding of His will, a knowledge of His will. And in the church, they're writing to the church at Colossae, and there was this group of people who made knowledge a secret thing. Kind of like if you want to be a Mormon, there is the secretness of what it means to be a temple Mormon. There's knowledge, but then there's secret knowledge. And that was going around in the church that, hey, if you get underneath these special teachers, we're going to give you the special knowledge. Now, let me tell you something. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have a college degree. If you can think and you can read, God's Holy Spirit can give you His plan for your life. And I find the problem is today we get people to trust Him, but we don't get people to ask Him for the game plan. Like right now in your family, is there a game plan called God's will? Or is your game plan whatever your kids have to do or you have to do? Or there is a will that God has for your family and for you as an individual if you know Him. And so Paul comes here and he says, Lord, I pray for these Christians in Colossae that You would fill them with Your plan that you would fill them with their knowledge. And if you look there, he has included, he says, with spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding that only the Spirit can give. In other words, you can go to Bible study and not learn a darn thing when it comes to spiritual things. And always make sure that your Bible studies have you asking for the Holy Spirit to take what you learn and apply it to your life. So God has a plan for your life, whether you're a kid or a teenager or a child. If you know Christ, He has a plan. He has a will for you. The problem is, what I'm going to do this week is I'm going to look at that picture. And I don't know who all is believers and who isn't believers, but I'm going to look at every one of your faces. And I'm going to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, His plan for your life. So this week, if you feel like God's trying to talk to you, God's trying to talk to you. And Paul says, this is what we should be doing. We should pray. Listen, I could care less what your plan is for your life. What is God's will for your life? I'm convinced that we, the church, don't ask for His will because we don't want His will. Not your will be done, but my will be done on earth. Have you asked God what His will is for you tomorrow? What His plan is for your life? See, for this to happen, to just get saved and say, I've done it. I've got what I need. I've got my knowledge. I got myself. I'm done. That's not to understand what the life is all about. Because He's got a plan. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. They're all different. So how does this happen? Well, first you have to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. You have to ask. Second, you've got to read His Word. We have how to read through the Bible in a year. If you don't want to do that, just read through the Bible a chapter a day. But people, when are you going to understand that the way that God speaks to us is through the Scripture? I could care less what the world says. What does Scripture say? And when you begin to ask God to fill you with knowledge and you begin to spend time in His Word, everything we do here has a purpose. And like, we have life groups on Sunday morning. We have Wednesday nights. We have a service in here for adults and all the kids. All that is with the desire of helping you to discover in a community group God's will for your life. So you have to ask. You have to get into the Scripture. And then you have to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Now, how does that happen? Well, just get quiet sometime after you've read your Bible and say, Lord, speak to me. The Lord speaks more through silence than He does anything else. Like right now, some of you know some things in your life you need to stop. I don't have to give you a list. You just know. How do you know? The Holy Spirit lives within you. He's there to... Some of you know some things you need to start doing. Well, preacher, what is it? I can't tell you. But the Holy Spirit can. When we allow the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding, He will. John 14:26 says this, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you of all the things and remind you of everything I have said to you. I hope this week that when you go into the work world or you're at school, you think of me and my ugly face and it's going, are you listening? The Holy Spirit wants to remind you. He wants to teach you the truth that's in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says it this way. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. You see, I believe that the Holy Spirit can take my worst sermon and change your life. I really do. Thank goodness I believe that. I was talking with Ty Hewitt. We have lunch on Thursdays. We talk about church life and all this. And Ty tells me the story about how he became a Christian. He was single, and he was at church, and the guy was preaching on marriage. He's single, and the Holy Spirit convicted him, and he got saved. Don't y'all think that's funny? I think it's funny. You can laugh. I mean, you know, who gets saved at a marriage thing? You know, you need an evangelist to lay it out. No, the Holy Spirit right now may be convicting you that you're lost. You don't even need me to give a list of sins that you may or may not have done last night. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to teach you His will, teach you His plan. And I can't do that, but the Spirit can. So when I look at that picture this week, when I look at your beautiful faces, I'm going to say, Lord, do what you have to do to wake them up or show them what to do. Okay? That's the first step. But then the second step of the prayer is so important. It's this. Pray that Julie will live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing Him. Now, I'm not picking on my wife because she lives better than I do. But you got to put a name in there. And please feel free to put my name in there. See, in my translation, and I used the NIV today because I felt like it did a better job of translating what the Greek said. And it's a little statement. If you look in verse 10, look down there in verse 10. You see that phrase, so that, it's called a purpose clause in the Greek. You see, the purpose of you knowing God's will for your life is so that you can live it. Okay? Not know it, live it. The Christian life is not about knowledge, it's about living out the knowledge. This is why I'm so burdened. It's like, hey, great, you got saved, but what difference has it made? He says in verse 10, so that. The purpose of you knowing God's will is so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. So the question I would have is, are you living? You know, I know what some of you are thinking, he's trying to get in my business. Listen, people, I got my business. I don't have time. I can't worry about what you're doing. I have to worry about me. But you know whether you're living the life. Right?
Amen.
I don't even have to ask you because right now, the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you're either living it or you're not living it. And I'm going to be praying like crud this week. He's going to convict the crud out of you if you're not living like it. Talk's cheap. I don't care how much you know about the Bible. How much of it do you live? He says, so that. And then the incredible thing is that after that, he shares with us four present tense participles, and I'm not a scholar in English. I looked them up. You know what present tense means, right? Present tense means it's action that continues into the future. You know, it's not like I believed in Jesus, said a little prayer, got dunked, and then I'm going to heaven and I'm done. No. Present tense would be I accepted Christ, got saved, and now I'm going to live for Him. And here's what's going to happen. He spells it out in verse 10. The first one is bearing fruit in every good work. Our Christian life should always be bearing fruit, continually bearing fruit. Now you say, what is that fruit? Well, it could be the fruit of the Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, if your life is bearing fruit, that is fruit that should be coming out in the way you live your life. Or it could be good works. It could be you doing an act of kindness for someone because you love Jesus and you love that person. But what Paul is talking about here is that as believers, once we know His plan, we're supposed to live it out. We're supposed to be the people that are doing good works. Not because we're just good people. We do it because we love God and we understand the plan. Ephesians 2:10 says it like this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus." Why are we created in Christ Jesus? That means saved. To do good works. That means, teenagers, you ought to be doing good works at school. You say, "Oh man, he's getting spiritual." Listen, you guys, I pray for you guys. And I'm looking at this little group here, the other group went back there. I think about you all the time. Oh, there's Bethany. Yeah, you thought you could get away from me. Listen, you're only hope your high school has. And it ain't going to be by acting like they do. It's going to be because you do differently. Good works. If there's no good works in your life, something's wrong. A right relationship with Jesus Christ should produce good works. There's a book out, or a study out, called "Using Ourselves to Death." And Neil Postman said this. He wrote a little paper and he says, "That TV has habituated its watchers to a low information action ratio so that people are accustomed to learning good ideas and then doing nothing about them." It says, what TV has done to all of us, it's conditioned us. We go, "Yeah, that preacher's right. We need to do this. We need to do that. Amen, brother. Amen." And we feel that, but we don't do a darn thing about it. And feeling good is not the goal. James 1:22 says it like this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." First Baptist Mount Ida doesn't need listeners. We don't even need studiers. We're educated biblically well above our obedience. We need doers. And that goes for me. I'm not talking down to you. It goes for me. You see, you please God when you bear fruit. So the real question is, are you bearing fruit? Because it's present tense. You should continually bear fruit. The second participle is growing. Growing in the knowledge of God. And there's a progression here. And I want you to see this progression. Because I hear people say, "I want to go deeper in my walk with God." And so they think, well, there's a Bible study they need to get into. You want to go deeper with God? Get His plan and start bearing fruit and doing it. And when you start to do, you begin to grow in your understanding and your knowledge of who Christ is. You see, understanding will fuel holiness, and holiness will deepen with understanding. Listen, for some people, just the simple disobedience of daily living keeps God from taking them deeper. I'll tell you a personal story. I accepted Christ in the fourth grade. Legitimately placed my faith in Him. But it was 3 years later that I actually obeyed Him and got immersed. You say, "If baptism doesn't save you, oh, absolutely it does not. But it is a step of obedience. You see, you want to go deeper with Christ? Start obeying Him. Start producing. Start listening. As you begin to obey Him, you begin to grow in your knowledge of Him. Listen, it's kind of like this. You can't trust him with your, you can't experience him with your money till you trust him with your money. And then when you give because you love him, you begin to understand why you give. Does that make any sense? It's kind of nuts, but I can tell you all day. But it's that, it's growing in that knowledge. And a guy named E.D. Martin said it this way. He says, to receive the gospel is to come to know God. To know God is to do His will. To do His will is to know more and more of God. So you want to know more and more of God, you've got to do His will. You grow deeper through obedience. And it's one of those things we tend to skip, but you can. He says, bearing in fruit and every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You say, well, I know a lot about the Bible. The Bible says that knowledge can give you pride. If you know a lot and you don't do a lot, you're just proud of the fact that you know a lot. It puffs you up, according to Paul. You see, our goal is to know Him and to begin to think like Him. And in 1 Corinthians 16b, it says, but we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. And my goal for myself and for you is that you start thinking like Him. When you know Him, it begins to change the way that you live. Any kind of knowledge that doesn't change the way you live is not very good knowledge. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:10, he said, and I love it because he says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. And that word know there is not to know about Him, it's to experience Him. It's relational. And when you get into a relationship with Christ and you begin to experience Him, you begin to grow deeper in your understanding. You can't grow deeper in your understanding of God with disobedience. It's with obedience. Thirdly, the third thing that pleases God, it says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. There's that phrase, so that you may have great endurance and patience. You see, what he's saying here is that if you're really pleasing to God, you're not going to drop out. And it's in the present tense. It means you're continually being strengthened. See, the reason Christians drop out of service is because they're trying to do it in their own strength. And it's never meant to be done in your own strength. It's passive. And here's the beautiful thing is that God wants to strengthen you so that you can have great endurance. And that word endurance is a Greek word that means you hold up under all the pressure. You don't give in. It's not you. It's Christ working through you. I was talking with a guy this week. He doesn't go to church here, and I don't even remember who it is. And he said, Bill, if I would have quit church because somebody said something unkind to me, I've never been in church. Because unfortunately, unkind people come to church. None of y'all. But endurance says, okay, endurance has to do with circumstances. Circumstances cause people not to live according to God's will. But then he uses the word right after that, strengthened not only with endurance, but patience. And the word patience has to do with dealing with other people. And you don't need to drop out because those mean people are in your life or whatever. You are to ask the Holy Spirit to give you strength to deal with jerks. You're to ask the Holy Spirit to give you strength to deal with adversity. And I think there's a lot of people in our church right now that have adversity. And one of the things I'm praying for you and your family that are going through hard times, is for God to strengthen you up from the inside out. But that pleases God. I told somebody this week, I said, you know, the thing gets me about Christians is they're such wimps. They get mad. Pastor didn't wave. Listen, people, I wave to everybody, but I'm blind. I'm in a stage of life where I may not know your truck or your car, and I may not wave, but it's not, why in the world would I not want to wave to somebody? You know, have you ever thought about that, preacher? He doesn't talk to me. Why in the world would I not want to talk to you? And nobody has said that. I'm just saying, I've heard it through the years. Being strengthened with all power of might that gives you patience and endurance, that is a beautiful picture. It's what Paul was talking about in Philippians 4:13, where he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can be content with my money, or I can be poor and be content. Why? Because God gives me the strength. And then the last thing is this, joyfully giving thanks. For what? Look at verse 12. He uses this last phrase. He says, "And giving joyful thanks to the Father." You want to be pleasing to God? Be thankful for what He's done for you. He says, "And giving joyful thanks to the Father." And then He says, "What the Father has done, who has qualified you." Let's talk about this word qualified. If you want to buy a house, what do you have to do? You have to get qualified. And I think the way it goes, if you get qualified, then you can buy a house. If you're not qualified to buy a house, you can't buy a house. Well, here's the good news, believer. We ought to be thankful that because of Jesus Christ, we're qualified for inheritance in heaven. He says, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of life. Here's the good news. If you know Christ, you're one of the kids and you're going to get your inheritance. But you ought to be thankful for that. That you have an inheritance. And verse 13 says, you ought to be thankful that He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And then He says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you're saved, you ought to be just grateful. You ought to be grateful because you're qualified, not because of anything you've done, but you're qualified because of what Christ did for you.
Amen.
But as Christians, what we do is we humiliate about what we don't have. Instead of being grateful for the inheritance we have now and we'll get in the future. So you please Him when you bear fruit. You please Him when you grow into that deeper knowledge. You please Him when you endure and are patient. And you please Him when you joyfully give thanks. That's how you please Him. And that's the reason, so that you can please Him. We're saved to please Him and to make a difference. And this week, when I get my iPad and I look at your face, I'm going to be asking that all the things that I just talked about will come true in your life. So if you feel the Spirit tugging at you, that might be what it is. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. And I thank You so much that it's powerful. And Father, I just pray that everyone in this room who knows You as their Savior will understand there's a plan for their life and how blessed they are. If there's someone who doesn't understand that plan and that salvation, I pray they'd talk to one of us. Because it's called good news for a reason. And so, Father, I pray this week that the church will leave here and be different and make a difference in the world we live in. And I ask this in the name of Jesus.